Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Father and our God, we do thank you and praise you for your goodness to us and for the good day that you've given. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the pleasure of your company, for your answers to prayer. Thank you for the light of the Word and the opportunity to meet with God's people again tonight. We ask, dear Lord, that you might oversee a blessing and help us, Lord, to hear the Word, not only for the moment, but, Lord, that it might lodge in our hearts and propel us forward and in a way that will be pleasing in your sight in everything that we do. Hear our prayers tonight as well. And we pray, dear God, that we might again enlist your help on behalf of people, knowing, Lord, that your choices are limitless and you change not. And we just ask, Lord, that you might continue to be so wonderfully gracious to each who have need tonight, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by having you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, where we introduced a project, a remedy for spiritual dry rot, winning over whining. And we understand that as we look at that 16th verse, the project is found in the idea of a day-by-day renovation. How foolish it is for Christian people to live on the energy of their conversion experience as though it would be sufficient for the rest of their days. When in fact, when we look at verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So it's a day-by-day project. I again think we delved in pretty heavily to Exodus 16 last week and saw the occasions in the surrounding context for the whining and the complaining. First, with a lack of water, God provides the water. Discontent with the menu, God provides what they're sufficient for all their needs. And yet, we're going to come to Exodus 17 tonight as well and see how the saga continues, the dry rotting process. But let me just remind you that this renewed here in verse 16 has an interpretational sense that something we find that David asked God in prayer in Psalm 51. In that that repentant psalm, he asked the Lord, he says, "Lord, renew a right spirit within me." A right spirit, with contrast, a wrong spirit. And of course, we understand where David was concerned that the wrong spirit was the murder and the immorality with regard to Bathsheba and Uriah. And then the wrong spirit that dogged him probably for over a year afterwards until Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him. And so we have Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 that basically are forgiveness psalms that narrate that whole scene surrounding David. But his prayer is, "Renew a right spirit within me." And I maintain that the day-by-day project that you and I must deal with is much the same. We cannot count on the fact that if our spirit is right today, that given the circumstances that may face us tomorrow, that it's going to be right tomorrow. It's something that we need to be conscious of and ask God's help every day. "Lord, today, renew a right spirit within me, and Lord, would you sustain it in my soul through the course of the day?" I want you to think with me too about what we talked about last week out of Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6 and Psalm 62 and verse 8, where we brought in the idea of the trust factor. And it seems to me that there is a link between the whining and the complaining and the lack of trust on the part of God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," with all your heart. And then it says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." And the promise is, he'll direct your path. So if you think back about how incredible this was, who chose the path of Israel's departure from Egypt? Who plotted out that path right to the edge of the sea? God did that. But you know, all for all appearance, Israel might have sat back here when they saw what was behind them and what was in front of them, that God made a mistake. Can I really trust this God? He's leading us to this dead end. And yet, the lesson for us is that sometimes, first of all, if we trust God to lead us in the way He wants us to go, that no matter what things appear to be, or how things appear to be, God is going to get us where He wants us to be, exactly when He wants us there, if we trust Him to get there. And it's the same thing that when they got through the Red Sea, instead of taking a direct route to where they were going to eventually wind up, God took them in a circuitous route. Now, a guy might sit back here and think, who's drawing the map here? You know, who wants to go the long way around when you're going to trying to get between A and B? But God was directing their path for a specific reason there. And then when they come, as Numbers records, some time later to Kadesh Barnea, and they're supposed to cross over and possess the promised land. They go over and scout it out, and they come back and say, well, yeah, it's everything God said it was, but there's giants over there, and we're grasshoppers comparatively. And so do I trust God to have led me out of Egypt the way that He brought us here and bring us across the Jordan and bring us to this place in Kadesh Barnea only to have us devoured by the giants? Do I trust Him enough? And all along the way, what were they doing? They were whining, getting at Moses. That was God's representative. Now, I want you to look with me, please, in Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Now keep in mind that in chapter 15, verses 22-25, they came to a place in the path, in the way that God was leading them, where they didn't have any pure water. God provides the water. But before He did that, they whined. Exodus chapter 16. They were discontent. That's always a link to, trust issue and a discontent issue always links into whining somewhere at some point. So they were dissatisfied with the menu. So God provides a menu. Now, the question is, they whined at the water hole. God provides. They came to the pantry, so to speak, and they whined. And here in Exodus 17, we find in the first seven verses, it says, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. So I take it from looking at verse 1 that the path that they were on was ordered by God. And please note, it's a wilderness. It's not a thoroughfare. It's not a metropolis. There are no strip malls there. There's no super anythings there. It's just a wilderness. Just a wilderness. Bare bones. And they pitched in Rephidim. And it says there was no water for the people to drink. So here we go again. No water. Wherefore did the people did chide, says the Bible. They did chide with Moses. Now the word chide, just let me pull back for just a second and give you some garnish for your food for thought. The Hebrew word is the word rib. And it's pronounced, if you were to look at it, the phonetic pronunciation is R-E-E-B. In the Hebrew, as the word appears, it's spelled R-I-Y-B, and it's so close to rib. Okay, so we say rib, reeb, like they say in the South. Give me a reeb. You know? You know how they do that? And when Anna comes home, she'll probably be talking like them. But that's what the word chide means. And it means basically to toss or to wrangle. It has the sense of a rebuke being delivered, or, without any pun intended, a poke in the ribs, or getting jabbed in the ribs. Now, how many of you, now I know some of the men folk in our church have bruises in their rib cage from the elbows of their spouse. There are times when the head starts to nod and the ribs are exposed and there's a sudden sitting up straight and all that. I understand all that. But how many of you find getting jabbed in the ribs a fun thing? I mean, even if it's in fun, somebody walks up to you and they go like this. Do you jump a little bit? And if somebody's out to hurt you and they get you in the ribs, it takes your breath away just for a second. And then it makes you mad the second later. And then there's retaliation soon to follow. Yes? So when it talks about in this particular verse, wherefore did the people chide with Moses? They kept jabbing at him. And it wasn't something that was just, a drive-by. It was something that they kept doing. They kept doing it to him. They did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore, and here's the real issue, as we pointed out in the 16th chapter, wherefore do you tempt the Lord? What are you jabbing me for? The path that we're on is the path that the Lord put us on. In this wilderness, we are where we are by divine appointment. What are you chiding with me for? Why are you tempting the Lord? Literally, why are you putting the Lord to test again? Now, God goes along with that for a while in the history of Israel. He's got long suffering, great patience. But then after a while, he gets up to here with it, and he drops the hammer on them. And so, verse 3 says, the people thirsted there for water. And then it says, the people what? Murmured. Different word now. Now, let me give you another little play on it. If you look at it, the phonetic spelling is L, and I'll lead you to pronounce it. L-O-O-N. What's that mean? What say that? Loon. The Hebrew word is spelled L-U-W-N. It's loon. And so I'm thinking when I come across this passage, on the one hand you have chiding, a jabbing, and on the other hand the murmuring, which is sheer lunacy. Lunacy. And the Hebrew word it means is to stop over or to lay over. Those of you who are world travelers, You like the airplanes and stuff like that. Sometimes you go to different places and you have to lay over. Point number one, don't fly. Point number two, if you have to go more than an hour, don't go. Then you don't have to worry about stopovers. Case closed. Now the sense to our point, our teaching point is, it is something that is persistent. The lunacy is persistent. It's sort of, we can express it like it's a continuous drip, 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 drip. Or we can extend that out a little bit further. Nag, 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 nag. That's what they were doing. And that's lunacy. I mean, and the lunacy of it was, no, Moses, you give us water. Well, how can, Moses isn't the creator. He's just a man like them. But they're after him. And they said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Moses cries to the Lord. Verse number 4. What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now, whether it is as like it was in the case of David a couple of occasions, or the Apostle Paul, or Stephen the deacon, or the Lord Jesus himself, when on many occasions they picked up stones to stone them, whether we're talking about literal rocks, I think we're all going to agree that where literal rocks are concerned, upon impact they hurt. Now, depending on the size of the rock, depends on the degree of resultant anger upon being hit with a stone. What's your first reaction as you're going down the highway and a stone hits your windshield? First thing you look for, do you look the license plate of the car that just went by you? Or do you wind your window down and pull your sidearm out and level your crosshairs on them? No, but you get a little ticked off. I just got this windshield installed and now I got a chip in it again. But then again, if somebody hits you with a stone, with a desire to hurt you, and it zings you off the side of your head, does that not make you a little bit angry? Now, if it's a big stone, anger's not in the equation. It's just raw pain, maybe loss of consciousness. But whether they're literal stones or whether they're words, they hurt just the same. They hurt just the same. Case in point. Hold your spot here. And look at 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. And please, verse 6. Says there in verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Why? Why? What does the verse say? Yeah, the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. So you have there with David on this instance, even when the people were talking it up, it was distressing to him. King David. Now keep in mind, David is distressed about being stoned, and we're talking about a man who took stones and distressed someone else. He distressed Goliath a bit with some stones. And so I point out to you that in Exodus 17, verse 4, they said they're ready to stone me. So whether it's rocks or words, they hurt. Then you follow this on down further. And there's a great sub-story here. Verse 5, the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Now, we're talking about a rod of judgment. We're talking about the rod that he carried when he went before Pharaoh. We're talking about the rod that he used when they came to the Red Sea. He said, take it in your hand and go. And behold, I will, great verse, verse 6, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it in a desert, so that people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The people may drink. Remember now we're talking a couple of million of them. This isn't the Culligan man stopping by with a water machine there in the middle of the desert. We're talking about essentially a stream of water that gushed out of this rock that would follow them for almost 40 years everywhere they went in the wilderness. Now here's the story. He says, take the rod of judgment and smite that rock. Typical of what we read spoken by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 when he said about that spiritual rock that they drank from, which was Christ. And here's the picture. Moses takes the rod of judgment, smites the rock, and water comes out to refresh the people. In the New Testament, The rock, Christ Jesus Himself, is smitten by the rod of judgment and has to be that way so that He can release the living waters that He speaks about in John chapter 4. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:4, you have that application made. It's clear. The Apostle Paul looks back to this incident in Exodus 17, and there you have the type, and then you have the picture, the fulfillment of that type. But you have then in verse number 7, the whining. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. I'm led to believe that the word Massah is a play on the fact that Israel tempted God, which is to say they didn't believe Him, didn't trust Him. And Meribah is a play on the notion or their activity of chiding, jabbing Moses. Because really when they were jabbing Moses, they were jabbing God. And if I'm not mistaken, somebody did that right when He was on the cross, did they not? Took a spear and they lodged it in His ribs. And out came blood and water. And so you have this link to a discontentment, verse number 7, because He called the name of these places Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And just in that way too, in the deserts of life, He is always with us. Now remember, He's the one leading the way. And if we are, and He is directing our path, and we are in the way that we're supposed to be in, we can be confident that He is with us even if we are looking at a desert without any water. Look over in Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, verse 37. Acts 7, verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." This little group in Exodus 17. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey." But what did they do there? When they said to him, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The New Testament commentary on that incident is that they thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. The point is not that he wasn't with them, but in whining they thrust him from them. And yet we read John chapter 1 verse 14 that Christ came and tabernacled among us. We also read in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we are, whether we're in the desert or on the mountaintop, whether times are good or times are bad, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where can we go but what the Spirit isn't with us? Therefore, the take-home lesson for tonight is out of Hebrews 3 and verse 8. Again, pointing back to the incident in Exodus, where it says, "Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation." Harden not your hearts. When you find yourself in the desert with nothing to drink or nothing to eat, don't whine. Don't whine. Trust God. Trust God. Remember, that's that bold confidence that God will do exactly what He said He'll do, when He says He will do it, how He wants it to be accomplished. He doesn't need any help from us. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Let's pray together. Our Lord, help us to learn to trust You in every circumstance. Help us to take away the surprise factor, as though things that happen to us catch You off guard. And help us, Lord, to step out one step at a time, one day at a time, and lean upon You. You promised. And Lord, You've given us the instructions to trust You with all of our hearts, in all of our ways, at all times. Help us to trust You. And we pray, Lord, that as we grow older in years, we might grow in grace, and may our trust in You increase and abound as we are able to look back and mark the way that we've come and noting every incident of Your grace to us. What a joy. We ask, Lord, Your blessing upon our time of prayer now. For Jesus' sake, amen.